Comfort. Give comfort to my Bobcat fans, says the Lord. That was a little ad lib I had to add into the homily after yesterday. It's kind of tender, right? Friends, today's liturgy in many ways brings the profound Christmas theme of revelation, of epiphany, to a climax. Not only do we clearly see Christ revealed as totally other, as beyond anything this world can offer, fully divine, we might say, but we also see him in radical solidarity with us human beings. And we have this beautiful image of him at the baptism, so he's standing shoulder to shoulder with all these sinners waiting to be baptized in radical solidarity with them, indeed with us. And so we can also say, well, then he's fully human, right? These are Christ's two natures that somehow come together in one person. And boy, do we need both natures. His solidarity, this him being human with us, is crucial. And it's also amazing. It's kind of flabbergasting once we think about it. He wants to experience every single aspect of human life with us, except sin, so that he can redeem every aspect of human life and conquer the sin that corrupts us. Yet only God can do this. So that's the divine nature. So we see the human and the divine working together. We emphasize this at the Christmas Masses for those of you that were here with us. O come Emmanuel, what does that mean? God with us. But what was Jesus actually named? Not Emmanuel, but Jesus, which means God saves. So why is God with us? To save us from sin. Today's first reading picks up on the same theme. As Isaiah, he points to John the Baptist, the voice crying out in the desert many centuries later, preaching the crucial message that really rings so clear to us in Advent as we prepare for this wonderful Christmas season. Yes, the glory of the Lord has been revealed and indeed has now been revealed to all people. Christ himself, the Word made flesh. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lambs, carrying them in his bosom. We are those lambs that he's carrying in his bosom. And just before this, Isaiah is saying he's gonna rule with his strong arm. So yes, he has a strong arm, but is he going to be brutal with it? Is he going to be a jerk? No, look at the tenderness. This is how the Messiah is going to love us and lead us and save us. So it's a beautiful image we're getting here. This is that God with us aspect, that we're becoming flesh to show us his love for us and to save us through that love. Yet the trouble is that a great many people have seen and not received this glory. Why is this? Well, one major reason is because we must prepare the way to receive it. And that's hard. And a lot of people don't want to do that, including us sometimes. But we must prepare, allowing God to transform our rough and hardened and rocky hearts, making them straight and smooth so we can receive Him, and allow Him to save us. There's the divine nature again. So we have this beautiful play between the human and divine natures. St. Paul expounds upon this very same theme in an astonishing way. The grace of God has appeared, he exclaims. And some of you may remember this was also emphasized at the Christmas Masses. And this is really amazing. How can we see grace? You know, we talk about grace. It's in my heart. It's out there. God's sending it to us. But we can't see grace, can we? Well, we can now in Jesus Christ. The Word is made flesh. And now he's in us, and so we can see him in our brothers and sisters. So yes, we can see this grace now. This is God becoming human. This human aspect allows us to see grace. But why did he appear? Similar question as at Christmas. Paul gives us the answer. To save us and train us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live temperately, justly, and devoutly in this age, as we await the blessed hope of heaven in the age to come. In short, so why did he come? To save us from ourselves And remember, only divinity, only God can do this. So there's the divine nature again. Paul continues waxing eloquent by saying the kindness and generous love of God have appeared. So more amazing statements. We can see love, we can see kindness. Not acts of kindness. He's saying we can see the kindness of God. This is just marvelous. But again, why? Why? Paul gives us the answer yet again. Not because of any righteous deeds that we had done. We didn't earn this. He didn't come to reward us, to pat us on the back and say, oh yeah, awesome, yeah, okay, here we go, high fives. No, he appeared because of his mercy to deliver us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people as his own, eager to do what is good. Now, how many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are always eager to do what is good? We're not always. And that's we go into sin, right? When we choose something other than God, we choose something that's not ultimately good. Or it's not the ultimate good. And so we need some help, right? Notice how we've now returned to the unspeakably wonderful gift of baptism. Which Paul, he says it's the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit through which Christ immerses us directly into God's plan of salvation. He plunges us right in there through the waters of baptism. We have to remember that Christ wasn't baptized for his own sake. He didn't need any healing. He didn't need any forgiveness. No, he was baptized for our sake. He did it for us. To open up the floodgates of heaven, to welcome us into radical solidarity and relationship with Him, beautiful intimacy with Him. And that's how He saves us, right? That's the opening up of the door. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. This is the last line of today's gospel passage. The voice of the Father thundering out of heaven. Recognizing his Son. This is Epiphania. He's revealing this is Him. This is my anointed one. This is my Son. He wants to make it clear. It's beautiful. Because of what Christ has done, and what has He done? The Word became flesh, and then He went all the way to the cross for us. Then He rose from the dead, and now He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Word became flesh, Paschal mystery. And then He gives us this great gift of baptism. Because of what Christ has done, God speaks these very same words to every single one of the baptized. It's truly marvelous. This is your fundamental identity. God delights in you just like He delights in His only begotten Son, because you are now part of His only begotten Son. You're part of the body of Christ. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how low you go, no matter how high you go, this is always who you are, fundamentally. You're not defined by your mistakes, by your sins. You're not defined by what other people say, maybe by what you say. You're not defined by your successes either. You're defined by the infinite, unconditional, merciful love that God has for each and every one of you. Very personal love for every single one of us. You are precious to Him. He is madly in love with you. You are His beloved sons and daughters. This is great news, brothers and sisters. This is the bedrock of the Christian life. This is why the Word became flesh, why grace and kindness and love of God appeared. God is not, however, madly in love with your sins. In fact, this is why He sent His Son. So take full advantage of the opportunities that Christ provides for you to ready the way to receive Him so He can destroy the darkness within you and fill you with His brilliance. Baptism is not a one-time event. Yes, I was baptized on April 6, 1985. I know where it happened, all this kind of stuff, but that's just the very beginning. It's not just a one-time blip on the radar. No, it's only the beautiful beginning of the marvelous life Christ wants to live in you. So don't get in the way. Don't frustrate His grace. Get out of the way. That's the essence of the Christian life too, is to allow Him to work, to stop frustrating His grace and allow Him to transform us and to lead us into flourishing. Allow him to live this life in you, to set you free and fill you with his peace and joy. And we already know the roadmap to this. I talk about it all the time. You're probably sick of hearing me talk about it. The three-legged stool, right? The sacraments. It's Baptism Sunday. How can I not talk about it? That's the gateway that leads us to the other sacraments. And this is the best experience, the most complete experience we can have of our Lord this side of heaven. So after baptism, then it's Eucharist every Sunday and on holy days and regular confession. That's the bread and butter of the Catholic life. The other sacraments, of course, as needed as well. And then our daily prayer life flows from that. And from there, necessarily flows service to our brothers and sisters, especially those who are most in need, those who are estranged, those who are outsiders, we might say. Yet, one thing that I haven't mentioned much yet, and it's a big part of utilizing this three-legged stool, is never losing sight of the amazing identity that you have in Christ, of the great gift of baptism. Such a tremendous gift it is from God. It's easy to lose sight of this. We make mistakes in life, and even if we don't, people might say something about, oh, you look funny, or you're a jerk, or you know, whatever, you're a junkie, you're a loser, you're a whatever it is. There may be some level of truth to some of these things that people say or that we say, but that's not who we are deep down. Not at all. Not at all. So what I encourage you to do, just a couple practical things, is mark down the date of your baptism on your calendar if you haven't already done this. If you don't know the date, call up the parish where you were baptized and ask them, and they'll give you that information. Then celebrate this day with great joy. This was the greatest day of your entire life. The greatest day. Greater than the day you were born, greater than the day you were confirmed, greater than the day I was ordained a priest, greater than the day many of you were married. Those are all great days, don't get me wrong. But this is the day that you were radically conformed to Christ. That's massively important. Massively. So we should celebrate it. It's a big, big deal. Also, return to the accounts of the baptism in the Gospels. It's in all four Gospels. Differs, you know, a little bit, but all four Gospels have the baptism in there. And this will regularly help you, if you go back to them regularly, it'll help to remind you of the profundity of this gift, of the profundity of who you really are, beloved sons and daughters of the Father. By doing these things, you will always grow an appreciation of the new life that baptism brings about. And instead of squandering the superabundance of graces that baptism opens up and that are there throughout our entire life, you will warmly welcome this life of Christ in you and you in Christ. This is great news, brothers and sisters. This is spectacular news. This is the best news we could ever possibly hear. So live it to the full on a personal level, yes. But as Isaiah also urges you, shout out this great news at the top of your voice. And let the whole world know just how marvelous our God truly is.